If you would, please open your Bibles to Amos chapter 1. As Nathan mentioned, this week we'll begin a three-week series through the book of Amos. So we'll be looking at large chunks of the book. This morning we'll be looking at chapters 1 and 2. For the public reading, I do want to read the two chapters in their entirety, mostly for the purpose so you will see that they do indeed connect. There's a common theme among them all, and even common language. Amos repeats himself over and over in these first two chapters. So if you would, please stand once more to honor the Lord's Word as we read it together. Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnants of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Timon, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar, on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above, and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years in the wilderness, to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and commanded the prophets, saying, "You shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord." Let's pray together once more. Lord, personally, I come to you right now, thoroughly, fully aware of my own sin, of my own weakness, my own inadequacies. But the mere fact that I'm still talking means I also come to you by the precious blood of Christ. Knowing that you knew how inadequate I was. You know how sinful I am. And yet you in your grace and your love have sent your Son to die for me, be raised from the dead so that I might be justified, so that I might come into your presence with confidence. Not in myself, not in my own actions, but in my Savior, in my God. So, Lord, I do pray, even as we read these texts from Amos and as we think and meditate on what your Spirit is saying to us through the Word, pray that even as you have promised, your Word would not return void, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it, even 2,800 years ago. May the Spirit who penned these words, who inspired Amos, apply them to our own hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Even as Nathan said, I am thoroughly convinced, based on my belief that God is sovereign, that He cares about every detail of life, orchestrates it in such a way that His plan is accomplished, that we are in Amos at this time because He wills it to be so. Particularly even this day, we are here because it will advance the kingdom of God. So as I said this morning, we'll be looking at the first two chapters. And just to set the stage, you probably got this just from reading it, Amos is not a particularly nice book. It's not necessarily the place you would go if you were feeling down in the depths and you wanted some comfort. You probably wouldn't go to Amos. But it's instructive for us to understand why that's the case. In the first verse, just to set the stage, it says Amos was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Later on in chapter 7, it says he was a dresser of sycamore figs as well. So Amos is essentially a shepherd and a farmer of some sort. It's who this man is. He heard the word of the Lord, he spoke it. And it says he spoke it, verse 1, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. We don't have a date for that earthquake, but we know these two kings reigned at the same time, from about 790 to 750 BC. The dates themselves are not crucially important, except for this fact. It tells us about the time in which Amos prophesied, a time in which the northern kingdom of Israel, if you remember Israel's history, they split when Solomon died. The northern kingdom was named Israel, the southern kingdom was named Judah. Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom. And during this time, as we'll see as we go through the book, the kingdom had become very rich. They had plenty. They had more than enough to meet their needs. As a result, they'd grown complacent. They no longer trusted the Lord. They no longer needed the Lord in their minds. They were rich. And as we'll see, they were rich, and in that richness had become selfish. So as Amos comes to speak, he's not coming to encourage his readers, but to condemn them. This is a message of judgment from the Lord on His people because they're living in sin. So even as we go through Amos, each of these 3 weeks, what we will hear is the Lord's judgment of sin. And every week, by the Lord's grace, we will be able to speak of the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. So as we go through these first two chapters, I wanted to give you that just so you'll know generally what's happening in this book. The second verse of chapter 1 gives you an idea. And he, that is Amos, said, the Lord through Amos, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." Again, you have this picture. This is not the gentle whisper that Elijah heard in the cave when he fled from Jezebel. That's not what this is. This is the Lord pictured as a lion roaring from Zion and from Jerusalem to the point that everywhere on the earth will hear it. When it says the pastures of the shepherds mourn, that's the lowest valley. Shepherds took their sheep to the valleys, to the top of Carmel. From the lowest point on the earth to the highest, you will hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is roaring here. He has a message for His people. Now, just to give you an idea of how we'll walk through this text, these first two chapters, it might be helpful if you think of this almost as a courtroom. Amos is building a case against the people of Israel. He's building it from the foundations up. So I want you to see as we go through that that's what he's doing. So first, this bottom foundation, Amos proclaims judgment on all the nations around Israel. Now it seems strange. We'll talk about why in just a moment. But he goes through this series of judgments on people who are not his audience. This is the perfect politician here. "I'm going to proclaim judgment on everybody you hate. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre." If you could see this on a map, if Israel's here, the prophet is just clicking along around the edges. Everyone around you, judgment on them. What I want you to see, we won't go through everyone one after the other, but I want you to see some of the common themes, because Amos is setting up his audience here. He wants them to understand something. He's drawing them in. So let's see what he says. First, I want you to notice, even as we read, I want you to notice what is being judged in these nations. Remember, Amos is setting a foundation. What is being judged? Chapter 1, verse 3. "For 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron." Now, this is a very vague reference, but essentially, it's talking about the people of Gilead. Damascus has punished them. They've treated them harshly. They have not cared for them. They've abused them. The idea, a threshing sledge, you drag it along the ground and it digs into the ground. So in essence, they've abused them. They've drug something across them. Just to give you an even more specific idea, we don't know if this is what Amos is talking about. We do know that from this period, there was an instrument of torture. It was a block of wood with rocks attached to it that you would drag over an enemy to dig into their flesh. It's an instrument of torture. Threshing. That's the image. Whether that's what they've done or simply in their actions, this is a picture that makes it so. Nonetheless, they've treated them unjustly. Skip down to verse 6. "For 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom." So what has Gaza done? Again, they've treated their neighbor unjustly. Sold them into slavery. They sold them to Edom. Go on to verse 9. "For 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood." So Tyre's mimicked the sin of Gaza. They sold them into slavery, but they sold their own brothers into slavery. Again, they've treated their neighbor unjustly. They've abused them instead of helping them. Verse 11, "For three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." Edom was the descendants of Esau. So specifically, this is making reference to the way Edom has mistreated Israel. Over the years, they didn't help Jacob's descendants, their brothers. They abused them. They attacked them. They sought to destroy them. They didn't forgive them for what Jacob did. So the Lord condemns this. You wouldn't forgive your brothers. Instead, you kept your anger against them. Verse 13, "For three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they've ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border." Now this is an image that should not be hard for us to understand in this church, because we have so many young children, so many women expecting. This is the height of injustice. What can these children in the womb do? Nothing. They can't defend themselves. What can the pregnant women do? Nothing. This is unjust. The Ammonites have treated the people in Gilead unjustly, and it says, so that they might enlarge their border. For their own gain, they've abused their neighbors. For their own good, they've destroyed their neighbors. He goes on, chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom." Now this one is strange. It seems what happened is they had killed a king, and after they buried him, they dug up his bones, burned them. Now you might think, why in the world is that a problem? What's the deal with that? The image is, even in death, they didn't respect this person. Even in death, they didn't love their neighbor. They abused him, neglected him, treated him unjustly. Now, you may say, well, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Remember, Amos is setting up his audience. Now, no doubt, as his audience is hearing this, they're rejoicing. Preach on, brother. Amen. They should be judged. How dare they do that? But I want you to notice what he's condemning. All of these sins, we could spend a lot of time saying, what are they? But all of them involve the way they treated their neighbor. That's what they share in common. You did not treat your neighbor justly. You abused instead of helping. You persecuted instead of aiding. You did not love your neighbor. So he's setting up his audience, making that point. These nations are going to be judged for the way they treated these other people. And the other part of it, I want you to see, not only have they treated their neighbor unjustly, but even as I just said, God has taken notice of that. If no one else has, God has. Even the refrain over and over again, "For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four. For three transgressions, and for four." This means the Lord saw. He was watching. And notice that every one of these nations is promised judgment. And I would highlight for you, every one of these promises came true. So Damascus, the Lord says, "I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael. I will break the gate bar of Damascus." 2 Kings 18:8 tells us Hezekiah struck down the Philistines, 2 Kings 16:9, the king of Assyria conquered Damascus and exiled its people to Kir, just as God promised. Gaza, "I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza. I'll devour her strongholds." 2 Kings 18:8, Hezekiah struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. They were destroyed. Tyre as well eventually was conquered by Alexander the Great. And then the last three, Edom, Ammon, Moab. If you read 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, they came to attack Israel, to attack Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat prayed to the Lord. And all three of these nations were conquered in the same day. All that happened after Amos's prophecy. These prophecies of judgment came true. So in this first chapter, what's Amos doing? He's setting up this image of, look, these people have treated their neighbors wrongly and unjustly, and the Lord has taken notice, and the Lord will judge. So he's laying a foundation. Now, as he moves, chapter 2, verse 4, as I said, at this point, if you can imagine this, Amos's audience is probably in a frenzy. Amen, this is great, this guy's the best preacher we've ever heard. All these people should be judged. Chapter 2, verse 4 gets a little closer. Look at it. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now, probably the audience still would have liked this. They didn't like Judah. They fought against each other regularly. But nonetheless, if you can think of this, a barrier has been crossed. This is God's people. And they're being judged as well. But notice, Amos is building more of his case here. If we said, first, Amos pronounces judgment on the nations because they've abused their neighbor, they've acted unjustly, look at the reason he condemns Judah. For three transgressions and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Now notice this. There's another level here. Judah is condemned because they've rejected the law of the Lord. The word of the Lord. They refuse to obey. Now, here's why this is such a big deal. At this point, Israel has gotten to the place where they assume that because they're God's people, they will not be judged. Because we're God's people, God won't judge us. He chose us. He redeemed us. He brought us out of Egypt. We possess the law. We have the temple. We have all these things. We are God's people. Beginning with this condemnation of Judah, the Lord is making very clear to them, mere possession of God's word guarantees you nothing. You have the word, congratulations, you have rejected it. You've disobeyed it. And you will be judged. Amos is making the point, look at your southern neighbors. Look at Judah. They will be judged as well because they refuse to obey the law of the Lord. Because they've rejected the law, God promises the same judgment that He promised on the nations, the pagan nations who did not have God's word. And then, chapter 2, verse 6, we come to the culmination, the climax of Amos's message. To give you an idea here, the way the prophets normally work is judgment on God's enemies, redemption for God's people. When the prophets would speak, they would say the Lord's going to judge the enemies of His people and He's going to redeem His people. So no doubt at this point, Amos's hearers are waiting for this message of deliverance. Yes, yes, these people deserve to be judged. Look at these things they've done. Listen to how Amos starts. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. There's something wrong here. In the minds of its hearers, probably. This isn't the way this is supposed to go, Amos. You're condemning us just like you've done everyone else. And that's Amos's point. I'm condemning you. The Lord is judging you just like everyone else because you've acted just like everyone else. You're no different. So my response to you is no different. Notice what he goes on to say about them. I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. This is the same. They're acting just like Gaza and Tyre, selling people into slavery, abusing their neighbors for their own gain, so that they can have silver, so that they can have sandals for their own comfort. They've sold their neighbor. He goes on, they trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. Again, instead of aiding, they're abusing. Instead of helping, they're neglecting. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned, walking in open immorality. Again, they have rejected God's word. They've rejected its law. Even though they possess it, they've rejected it. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. Now, this is something we may not understand. In the Israelite law, if a person could not pay a debt, they could give their garment, their coat, as a pledge that they would pay it in the future. But the law stipulated you're supposed to give it back to them at night, because they don't have anything to wear. They'll be cold. You can take the garment, but you have to give it back. But this says they lay themselves down, presumably to go to sleep and to worship and to do all those things, beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. That is, while they're doing something that breaks the law, they're coming to the altar to worship. Because they're God's people. God will hear them. He's accepted them. It does not matter if they break the law. But God is noticing. Don't come to my altar while you're breaking the law. I will judge that. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who've been fined. That is, that which was given to the temple, to the house of God, according to His word, they've taken for themselves. This is a people consumed with their own comfort, their own desires, their own wants, to such an extent that they neglect others. They don't care. And God has said, for these transgressions, I will not revoke punishment. Now, as I said, Israel gotten into this mindset of, we are God's people. God will not judge His people. We belong to Him. We possess His law. Look what He's done for us. The problem with that is, God Himself says exactly, look what I've done for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord recounts Israel's history for them. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. It was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. So the Lord is saying, you're exactly right. Look what I've done for you. I destroyed the Amorites who were in this promised land. I drove them out. We just looked at Joshua not long ago. We saw this. I destroyed the walls of Jericho. I defeated these kings. I led you in the wilderness 40 years so that your feet didn't, so your sandals didn't wear out and you had enough food. I protected you. I showed you grace. I brought you out of Egypt. I made you my people. And this is how you're acting. God is making a clear point here. The fact that Israel possessed God's word, the fact that they were His people, heightened their guilt. It didn't excuse it. It made it all the worse. You see, the nations are guilty. God's going to judge them. But they don't have the word of the Lord. They don't know God's law. They're sinful. They'll be judged. But they don't have the law of the Lord. Israel, you have the law. And you've rejected it. You've presumed on God's grace. I have shown you grace. I've shown you mercy. God is telling Israel. And then he says in verse 12, "But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, 'You shall not prophesy.'" They rejected the law of the Lord. And then these chapters close with a frightening picture. Look at verse 13. "Behold, I will press you down in your place, as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. He who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day." So here the Lord is saying, Israel, you have sinned. You've rejected my word. You've rejected the law. You've abused your neighbors. You've acted unjustly. And you were my people, the people I redeemed. So, I'm going to judge. If you act like those who do not know the Lord, you'll be judged like those who do not know the Lord. If you act wickedly, you'll be judged with the wicked. And the imagery here, the Lord is saying, I will crush you. Like a cart that is loaded with grain to the point that it digs into the earth, I will crush you. And your strongest people won't be able to stand against me. Your fastest people won't be able to run away. Your mightiest people will be destroyed. The Lord is pronouncing judgment on His people because they refuse to obey His word. The message of these first two chapters in their context is very clear. Amos builds his case saying, look at what these nations have done. Look how wicked they are. They abuse people. They neglect people for their own desires. Look how wicked they are. The Lord will judge them. Then he turns his attention to God's people and says, look how wicked you are. You do the same. Don't think because you're my people, I won't judge it, because I will. Now, as we look at that message, we try to think, what do these chapters say to us? I want to make the point that it is incredibly easy for us to, probably unknowingly, do exactly what Israel was doing. You see, Israel was probably saying, that's right, how dare they do that? Judge them. It's very possible, even as we've looked at this text, you've sat there and thought, I don't do these things. These people deserve to be judged. This is wicked. What I want you to see is you're putting yourself in exactly the position of Amos's audience. I don't do these things. I'm not that bad. Look how wicked these people are. They deserve to be judged. Amos's message is examine your own life. You who judge others, judge yourself against God's law. You who condemn the sin of others, judge yourself. You who use God's standard on others, use it on yourself. Where do you stand? Because I think the message of this text for us, a few of them are very clear. One, the way we live our lives is monumentally important. Following the Lord is not just a matter of word. It's not just a matter of knowledge or of saying the right things or of knowing the right things. Following the Lord is about living a particular way. Why did God give Israel the law? Because it wasn't just about being delivered. It was about becoming a people who honor the Lord. Why do we have God's Word, and why does it give us so many explicit commands? Because it's not just about knowing facts. It's about living a particular way. The way we live our lives is monumentally important. This is clear in the New Testament, even Ephesians 2. The text that we quote over and over to say, we're saved by grace, not because of what we do. By grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not your own doing, not of works. Amen. In the very next verse, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were saved, you were redeemed, not because of what you did, not because you earned it or deserved it, but so that you would walk a particular way, so that you would live in good works. This is what James says to his audience, James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That's biting. It's biting for me, my own life. If you are a hearer only and not a doer, you are deceiving yourself. Israel was deceiving themselves because they possessed the law, but they didn't obey it. Jesus Himself in John chapter 13 said, if you know these things, listen, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The way we live our lives matters. It's crucial for followers of Christ. Even more specifically, a way I think this text speaks to us. It's true, our lives are monumentally important. They matter. God is watching. God sees our lives. Even more specifically, the way we treat other people matters. The way we treat others matters. Because the Scriptures are clear, if you cannot love other people, you cannot love God. If you cannot love your neighbor, you cannot love God. All of these nations are being judged for the way they treated others. So it's a simple question. If you were judged based on the way you treated others, where would you fall? What does your attitude toward other people reveal about yourself? Specifically, are you consumed with yourself? What do your prayers reveal about who you care about? What do your finances reveal about who you care about? And I'll simply be honest with you here. My finances reveal I care about myself. They reveal I care about myself. About what I will eat. About what I will wear. About what I will drink. It was convicting to me last week as I prepared this sermon to hear again the words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does your treasure reveal about your heart? What does it reveal? I'm not telling you to neglect your family. Scripture's clear, if the one who doesn't care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. I am asking you to really think. What do you need? As I said, I do not think it's coincidence that our brother is here speaking to us today. to make clear to us that there are brothers and sisters around the world who do not have needs met. And the way we treat them is noticed by God. He pays attention. He cares. He's keeping track. So what does our life reveal about how we feel about other people? Do we care? Do we not? Now, all of those things said, because this text did this for me, I have no doubt there are some of you in here, genuine followers of God, seeking to honor Him, desire to honor Him, maybe overwhelmed with despair, overwhelmed with your own failure, your own neglect, your own lack of care for other people. What I want to say to you is repent. If you have sinned, repent. You're able to do so in Christ. Repent, turn from that, and walk in faith. The answer is not condemnation. You won't earn anything with your condemnation. You won't earn God's favor. And the kingdom of God will not be advanced through you. You'll simply wallow in your own self-pity and nothing will happen through you. The answer is repent. John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, says this beautifully, I think. He starts out and he says, "My little children," so keep in mind here, he's writing to believers. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So I'm writing this letter so that you won't sin. He's saying the very thing we've been saying. Your life matters. You can't walk in sin and expect God to forgive you. Your life matters. "I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This is our hope. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we sin. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, interceding for us at the right hand of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we must keep these together. Don't let your sin overwhelm you, for you're redeemed in Christ. But do not use your redemption as an excuse to sin. Do not presume on God's grace as if that allows you to disobey. For that's no excuse. God's grace is meant to lead you to repentance and then to equip you to follow, to walk in good works, to work out your own salvation, which God works in you. So as we come to the table to take communion, we're remembering Christ. I have no doubt there are some in here who do not follow Christ. And what I want to say to you is you are not excused from your sin. God's law demands perfect righteousness. If you have sinned, you have broken God's law, you are separated from God by your sin. There's no hope except you turn to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect life. He perfectly obeyed God's law. And then He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. So that everyone who broke God's law could believe in the one who kept God's law and be saved. be redeemed, have their sins forgiven. You see, even as we'll see next week, in the middle of Amos's message of judgment, saying God is going to judge you, he's also able to say, so seek the Lord and live. Because God desires you to repent. So if you do not follow Christ, turn from that. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin and believe. Seek the Lord and live. Because if you do not seek the Lord, you will die. For those of us who are Christians, first of all, I have no doubt you sin. I don't question that. I do as well. So the first thing you should do is rejoice again at what Christ has done. That you have an advocate with the Father. That He has paid for your sins. That they are forgiven. And then, by the power of the Spirit that lives within you, by the power that is in you, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, walk in obedience. Walk in faithful obedience. Your life matters. So live faithfully. Specifically, in the way you treat others. In your prayers, in your time, in your finances. Love your brothers. Love other people. Because God will take notice of how you treat other people. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. That's what Christ commanded. So as we come to the table, we're going to take a moment of silence. And the ushers and musicians are going to come up. Just meditate on this. Wherever you are, if this has convicted you of your sin, repent. Follow the Lord. Trust in your Savior. So let's take a moment of silence, and then we'll take of this together.